Well, baptism's a wonderful event in our lives, and we're so happy that we could be up here to witness John taking this step. When my daughter Natalie, our firstborn, took her first step, we were all excited. Do you remember when John took his first step? I was at my grandmother's house. We were celebrating her 90th birthday or something like that. It was pretty high up there. And I was videotaping the family. We were all together. And my sister-in-law jingled her keys, I think her car keys, and Natalie took a step. And we got all excited. I got it on tape. You know, we're all excited when the babies take their first step. But it's not until they take their second step that you can really say they're starting to really walk. You know, John took his first step when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now he's taking the second step. And we can say that he's really set out on a journey. He's starting to walk and walking with Jesus. And we're glad to witness that today. I know that John loves the Lord. That's why he is here today. And he has been taught to love Jesus all his life. It's interesting with children that grow up in Christian homes. You know, they're so apt to just believe what their parents teach them about Jesus and accept everything that comes their way in Sunday school and so on. I have a 7-year-old at home. He loves the Lord. And then my 11-year-old loves the Lord and my 13-year-old. And they've loved the Lord for some time. And I believe they have a genuine love for Jesus as best as they understand things. But you know, there comes a time when you look for something coming out of their own hearts, some evidence that God himself has made himself real, and that the call of salvation has really gripped their hearts. And that's why we don't rush our children into getting baptized right away. And that's why we don't baptize babies or children that are too young to understand. Because the Bible teaches, believe and be baptized. I have a Lutheran pastor friend that I pray with once a week, and he loves the Lord, and we have really sweet fellowship together. His church caught fire a couple years ago, and he told me, boy, the firemen came quickly, and the place is a bit burned, but we saved the baptistry. And I thought, we saved the baptistry? In our church, we've got a big tank. I wouldn't know how to get that out of there in the event of a fire. But then it dawned on me. Looked like a little bird bath, kind of. Pick it up with one arm and run out the church. And he told me how then I realized, oh, that's how they baptize in that church. He sprinkles people. And we've had some conversations about why do you sprinkle babies and so on. And it's been very interesting and enlightening. But the more I talk to him, the more convinced I am that we're doing it right. Believe and be baptized. Praise God. And that's that puts a seal upon that work of salvation in your life. Baptism is pictured, given to us in different pictures in the Bible. I think it wouldn't be wrong to say that the picture of marriage is a picture of baptism. It speaks of union, of commitment. We've been hearing about that already, commitment and union with our Savior. We also think of a contract being signed. You know, today John is signing the contract. We have a minister. We called him a missionary, but he really wasn't a missionary because he grew up in South Africa, and then when he came over to America to visit us, he would come and minister in our churches, Brother Dobie, Peter Dobie. And he said that, I don't know if he was speaking about himself or someone else, but he said, you know, there was a dream. Person had a dream. And Jesus presented them with a blank piece of paper, except for the title, which said something about our contract to follow Jesus. And he looked over the paper, and it didn't give any details as to what this contract involved. And the Lord said, well, you don't worry about that. Just sign on the dotted line, and I'll fill it in as we go along. And you know, John, that's what you're doing today. You're signing on the bottom line, and Jesus is going to fill it in as you go along. And he's going to fill in some wonderful things for you. This life of serving Jesus, there's no life that can compare with it. It's an adventure beyond words, and it's a privilege beyond words as well. Well, let's look at one thing in the Bible. In the book of Peter, Peter mentions baptism, and he uses a different picture. He doesn't speak of marriage. He doesn't speak of circumcision, which emphasizes the fact that we're entering into the family of God, among other things. But he speaks about the flood that Noah passed through. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 3. Today, John is also entering into the family of God in a very real way. And once you become a member of the family, you have some family responsibilities that you're going to have to take up. It's not just all about yourself, but God has brought you into a family, and there are people that God wants to use you to be a blessing to, and to help, and to help carry their burdens, and to pray for. I often say to our people in church, and especially to our young people, I say, now that you're born again and you're following Jesus, who are you praying for? Who are you reaching out to? And if they say no one, or if they say that to themselves, then I try to get them to realize they've got a responsibility before God to reach out to others, especially in the family of God. And I think John has learned something about that already growing up here at Pilgrim Camp. There's much to do here to serve the Lord and to serve the people of God. And we've all appreciated the way John has shown the love of Christ to us and been so helpful and pleasant to be around. And I know that he does much behind the scenes with his dad, and we all benefit by that. Keep on serving the Lord and serving God's people. It will bring you great joy and help you to become the man that God wants you to be. But here in Peter... And I'm talking and not turning. Let me turn. Peter just mentions, let's start with the, I wrote down a verse here. Let's start with the 15th verse. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Here Peter refers us to the story of Noah and the ark. First, he tells us that we as children of God, we ought to always acknowledge Jesus as Lord in our hearts. We need to learn to do that all the time. Sanctify the Lord, recognize, set him apart as holy, one translation says. And that helps us to understand that Jesus wants us to keep in touch with him. Jesus wants us to be very much occupied with him. He wants to be the center of our lives. And as we go about our daily responsibilities and ordinary duties of life, we want to just keep paying loving attention to Jesus. You never know when an opportunity is going to arise where you can say a word for him. You can be a blessing in some way. And so you want to keep close to him. You want to keep him close to you and keep under that anointing. And that's something that God will teach you more and more now that you have begun to walk with him from this day forward. Praise God. Let's turn to that story in Genesis. There's just a few verses there. And let's see what Peter may have been talking about a little bit in Genesis chapter 7. In the sixth chapter, we begin to read the story of Noah and the ark. And how it grieved the Lord that he made man because the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And God said, I will destroy man and I will raise up something new. Praise God. And so we know that in the midst of all of that evil, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's amazing to me how many people you read of in the Bible that walked with God in the midst of such wickedness. You know, we minister in New York City and there's wickedness all around us. You don't have to look far to come in contact with that. And I suppose it's that way wherever you live as well. And you know, sometimes we have kids come to our church and their family doesn't serve God. The parents send them to us. It's free babysitting for a while. We know that. Get the kids out of their hair. And but we gladly receive them because we know that when Jesus Christ gets hold of them and they go back into those situations, that God can use them to be a light in their home and to shine the light of Jesus before their parents. And we pray that God will keep them as you kept Noah and his family and as you kept others in such wicked environments. You kept them true to you. By the power of the Holy Ghost, by the grace of God, we know that you want us to believe for you to do that for our children as well. Praise God. And some of the people that God has used in the greatest ways grew up in that type of environment, but they found Christ. And Jesus found them and he kept them. He kept them from the evil, just as he had prayed to the Father. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil that is in the world. And then sanctify them and send them forth in your name. Praise God. And so here in the seventh chapter, we read that, let's look at the 13th verse. It says, in that self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, cattle, creeping things, and so on. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I like that. And the Lord shut the door. Praise God. This was something that that God had his hand in a very wonderful way. And there was no turning back now. The door was shut. I don't think Noah could have opened that door if he wanted to. Would have taken some effort, you can imagine. And I think there were times when Noah wanted to open that door. When the waters of the flood rose and people were crying out to let them in the ark and so on. Brother Eddie talked about preachers that embellish and use their imagination. I can do a little of that at times, and I can picture that in my mind. And I would imagine Noah would want to open that door and rescue as many people, but the door had been shut. Shut for them and shut for Noah as well. And we know the story. We've learned it as children that the waters of the flood rose until the earth was covered, and then after some time, it says in the 8th chapter, in verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, took her in, pulled her in unto him into the ark. He stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Here we have this account of Noah seeing what the condition of the earth was. And he wanted to see if the waters were drying up. And so he took a raven, and he allowed the raven to fly from the ark. The raven never returned. And then he took a dove, and he let the dove out. And the dove flew over the waters. But the dove found no place to rest the sole of her feet. The raven had no problem with that. There were plenty of carcasses floating in the water, rotted flesh that he could feed upon. And he would just land and feed and fly and land and feed. But the dove was too pure, too gentle, too tender. And the dove wouldn't land on the filth of the earth. But it came back to the ark where Noah was. And so he waited 7 days, and then he let out the dove again. And the dove, this time, discovered that new life had begun. And she brought back, I imagine it's a she, I don't know why I said that. But it brought back an olive leaf. And of course the olive leaf speaks to us of peace, as does the dove. And then he let her out again, and then she began a new life and encouraged Noah and his family to come out and do the same. And now Noah came out, and he had nothing to go back to of the past. It was all washed away. He had to start new. And God had a whole new life for him. Praise God, as he does for you, John. You know, that raven represents our sinful nature, the flesh. You know, the flesh has no problem finding places to feed. But, you know, God wants you to let that raven go. Have nothing to do with it any longer. It will try to return every once in a while. That's where you need to take your stand. And you say, I have been crucified with Christ. And I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You don't have your... God wants to teach us all not to yield ourselves to the flesh, not to let sin have dominion over us as it once did. Before we gave ourselves to Christ, sin had control of our lives. Brother Edwin used to tell the story of some men that were teasing a person who became a Christian. They were at a party, and they were drinking their alcohol, and they were, come on, why don't you take a drink, and what's the matter with you? And we all experience a little of that every once in a while. That's good for us, I guess. And he said, you know, he said, I don't need to do that. What's the matter? You can't take a drink? And he said, well, to tell you the truth, I could, but I choose not to. He said, the difference between me and you is you have no choice. You have to indulge your flesh. It has control of your life. And if it isn't the drink, it's something else that you have to give yourself to, some sinful pleasure. But I have liberty in Christ. I've been set free from that. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Now, I don't know if you expressed it exactly as I did, but that was the thought. that we have been set free in Christ. We no longer have to be dominated by the flesh. And so, rather than have any dealings with the flesh any longer, our only dealings with the flesh is to deny the flesh, to reckon it crucified, and then to open our hearts to the dove of the Holy Spirit and let Him have full sway in our lives. You know, the dove reminds me of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus stood before John the Baptist, and John said, "Lord, why is it that you have come to be baptized by me? I should be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus came into the world and lived a perfect life. Nobody else ever lived the life that Jesus lived. He obeyed God in everything. He lived the life that you couldn't live and I couldn't live. He did that for us. He pleased the Father for me because I couldn't. And then when He went to be baptized, He repented for me. Now, He had never committed sin. He had nothing to repent of. But He represented me there, represented you there, and He repented perfectly. You know, our repentance isn't perfect, but we do our best. But you know, we stand on the fact that Jesus Christ repented for us. And then He died His death for us. We were crucified with Him there. He took our punishment. He took the guilt of our sin upon Himself, and He bore the penalty of that guilt. And then He rose, triumphant. And He rose for me, so that I might experience newness of life, that I might walk with Him, rise with Him in newness of life. And instead of having the flesh dominate my life, now I could be controlled by the Spirit. I could be filled with the Spirit, and I could walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's the life that Jesus calls us to, and that's what He wants to establish in us at our time of baptism. He wants us to go forward in newness of life and looking for that life, depending on that life of Jesus, to empower us to live in a way that honors our wonderful Savior and Heavenly Father. Praise God. As I said, the raven tries to show up every once in a while. We all know what that's like. But that's when we look at that contract that we signed. And we remember the day when I gave myself fully to Jesus, sealed it, and now I belong to Him. Now I can walk in newness of life. I'm a child of God, and His Spirit lives in me. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. And now God wants to fill us with His Spirit. Just as He came upon Jesus, that dove of the Spirit came upon Jesus at His baptism, we want to believe that God will endue you with a new measure, a greater measure of His Holy Spirit, and that He'll fill you and lead you on to walk with Him, to live in His presence, and to lead you into fuller or greater, more complete infillings of the Holy Ghost as you learn to give yourself to God and yield yourself to His precious dealings with you in your life. And of course, I'm speaking to all of us. We're all on that journey, walking with Him, seeking to be more and more filled with Him until we're fully under His control. And it's no longer I, but Christ that dwelleth in me. I was going to look at passages like Romans 6 and so on, but I called our attention to that and those truths, those precious truths that are there. And so, John, you're taking another step today. It's a happy day. And you're really starting to walk. And we want you to know that we're all behind you. And we're there to help you. just as the children, they start to walk and they stumble a bit, and of course you're right there to catch them. Well, I always tell, them, don't worry, I'll catch you on the first bounce. But we'll try not to let you bounce. But you know, the people of God, we love you, and we're so happy. We all of us today will be thinking of the day when we got baptized. It just, you think of it. It brings you back to that day. I was 17. What a wonderful day that was. God began something new in my life that day. I had loved the Lord. I considered myself a Christian. But you know, there's something about that marriage contract. When that's signed, there's a union and a strength in that commitment that carries you much further than you could have ever gone otherwise. And so we thank God. We're going to be praying for you and watching what God is doing in your life. Don't be afraid. We're not going to watch with a finger pointing at you, but we're going to watch with faith and joy. And there's no telling. When our young people give themselves to God, there's no telling what God's going to do with them. You know, I used to drive the van for Ridgewood. It was one of my first jobs. Brother Tom had that job too. And we had some real terrors in that van. And I used to always make sure that I don't care how far away they live from church, they were going home first. And we used to get them off the van as soon as possible. And I would think every once in a while as they're getting out of the van, Lord, I've heard so many stories of great men and women of God that when they were children, they were such a problem. You would have never dreamed that they would have ended up to be the missionary or the pastor. You know, you've all read these stories. They all seemed to be bad when they grew up. And so I would look at that little boy getting out of the van, and my heart would be touched, and I'd say, Lord, make him a missionary and send him far away. Well, at least the missionary part was good, right? Well, John hasn't given any indication that we need to pray that way for him. Quite the contrary. But praise God. We're so glad that Jesus is here today. He's here in such a wonderful way. And he's here for all of us. He's here to help us to renew our vows if we need to do that. To remember the commitment that we made to him and that he made to us. We have not been faithful as we should be many times. But as we heard last night, Jesus has always been faithful and always will be faithful. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. God is utterly dependable. And as you step out of those waters today, open your heart. When Jesus stepped out of the waters, the heavens opened. We don't want the rain to come down, but we want the heavens to open. And if God has not filled you with his Spirit as of yet, look for that. Seek that. That's the next step. Don't waste any time. Walk right into it. And Jesus will meet you. Praise God. Every day. God will never forget this day. You may forget it sometime, but Jesus will never forget it. So don't forget that. God bless you.